And they called it Marah because the water was so bitter. And God healed the water at that point by telling Moses to dip a tree into it, and the problem was solved. And here we have something very similar. There's bitter water. There's some kind of poisonous, toxic curse going on in the water. And Elisha, instead of calling for a tree, he calls for a bowl filled with salt. And he has the son of the prophet throw the bowl and the salt into the water, and he says in the Lord's name, "Thus says Yahweh, I have healed this water," using the same terminology from the incident at Marah, when God said to Israel, "I am Yahweh, your healer. I'm the one who heals you." And Elisha saying, that's how God is today too. "I've healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." And so the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. Now, what can we learn from that? Well, one is a little line from the Christmas setting of Psalm 98. Joy to the world, right? How does the second line start? Far as the curse is found. Sorry, it's not how it starts, but it's in there. Far as the curse is found. That's the principle here. You find a curse somewhere in your life. You find an area of the world that's under God's curse, an area of your life that's under God's curse. It's a problem. And you might think, well, there's no solution. But God's blessing is available as far as the curse is found. There's no realm that sin has affected where grace isn't powerful. There's no domain where sin gets the last word. As we've been reading in Romans 5 and 6, where sin has abounded, grace has much more abounded. And with ease, with just a little bit of salt, God heals water that had been killing animals and plants and people for some time. And God is able, with even a slight bit of effort, to remedy the curse that these people are affected by. The thing to understand is that the way that this blessing came is by a believing approach to God through his prophet with genuine trust. Would you help us? And, you know, there may be areas in your life, either areas in your personal life or your family or some other circumstance, where sin in all of its multidimensional tragedy is afflicting you. And the temptation that we constantly deal with is unbelief. Here's an area where it's just hopeless. Some of you, it's politics. Yeah? Some of us, it's maybe finances. Some of us, it's our marriage. Some of us, it's our children. Some of us, it's all of the above, all of the time, it seems. But the point is, whatever there is that's a source of trouble spiritually in our life, exactly that is the thing to bring to the Lord, because he is Yahweh, our healer. That's the point. And God doesn't give us those things in order to diminish the amount of grace that we experience. He permits those types of spiritual troubles in our life so that we may have a greater experience of his grace than we otherwise would. The people of Jericho, after the healing of this water, had a deeper knowledge of God and his magnificent grace than they would have if the water had always been good. Tears are for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And the joy is all the sweeter for the darkness of the nighttime tears. And so there's blessing as far as the curse is found. One other thing just to think about is that death is the problem. And that fits with the Bible's theology of sin. The wages of sin is death. And one of the great themes in Elisha's ministry is going to be resurrection. Resurrection. Seen in a number of ways. A literal resurrection at one point where a boy is raised from the dead, but then a whole bunch of different aspects of resurrection life, and here's one. A piece of the world that seems to be dead, gone for good. God, by the grace of his Spirit, through the ministry of this prophet, reclaims it and renews it for his glory. And that's a little bit of resurrection, a little bit of the new heavens and the new earth brought into the lives of these humble believers. So we've seen a clueless response to God's word and then a faithful response to God's word. And so far, God has shown his grace in an abundant measure. The grace of patience to the clueless and the grace of kindness and powerful healing to the believer. Now we come to the third part of this narrative, and this is perhaps a troubling narrative to many of us. Elisha went up from Jericho to Bethel, verse 23. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" And Elisha turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. And I believe probably many of us have had somebody put this up in our face and say, you can believe in a God who does something like that? Well, let's talk about it. First of all, we should talk about the fact that we humans are very picky about our gods. We want a God who is mighty and powerful to fix the water supply. But then we want a God who's got all sorts of tenderness anytime we're sinning. We want a strong God to solve our problems and a weak God to deal with our sin. But this passage shows that God is strong in both areas. And that's reality. And it would be no kindness of God to conceal the truth from us. He's powerful to fix all of our problems, but he's not compliant with all of our wishes in every other way. He's a strong and powerful God, a force to be reckoned with, someone that you can't toy around with. And when you think about it, that's good news, because if you go to him for healing of the water that's been cursed, then he's able to save. That's the good thing. The bad news, of course, is that if you go to him in rebellion, it means you don't expect to come out alive. Then we need to understand a few more things about the situation. One is the location. Elisha was not in downtown Bethel making trouble. He was on the road, really going past Bethel. While he was going up on the way, boys came out of the city. So Elisha did not look for this incident. He was passing by, and these boys came out of the city of their own accord with this proactive kind of rebellion that they were going to perpetrate. The other thing is that this city was Bethel. And if you know anything now about the book of 1 and 2 Kings that we've been in for so long, you know Bethel is headquarters of Jeroboam's false religion. So we shouldn't imagine the city of Bethel being, you know, the city of piety and well-behaved, well-mannered, spiritually minded families with all sorts of positive qualities. I mean, this is where the male cult prostitutes had their headquarters. Right? This is not a pleasant part of the world at this point. This is a very difficult and very evil place. And that helps us understand a little bit more about why these boys would be so wicked. The other thing to think about is that this was not three or four little boys. We're told that the she-bears did not kill all of them, but they did kill 42 of them. So we don't know how many, but there was at least 43 boys. Now, I have some experience in a classroom with 10 children at a time. I know that some teachers have experience in a classroom with 30 children at a time. And 30 well-behaved children in a classroom where they're all paying attention is actually quite scary, right? 42 boys swarming an elderly man. I mean, that's actually the stuff of nightmares. That could be really scary. It's not a minor thing. And if it was even more than 43, maybe it was 50, 60, 70, maybe it was 100, we have no idea. But the point is, it's a large group, which is a genuine threat to this prophet's safety. That's not just a laughing matter. The second thing is the word that's translated boys doesn't mean like toddlers. Basically, these were at least teenage boys. We don't know for sure, but, you know, 13, 14 as a minimum, up to maybe age 20 or so. And I don't know about you, but I don't find 20-year-olds, especially if they're into working out and that sort of thing, I don't find them completely safe people when they're yelling at me and that sort of thing. That's dangerous, right? That's a scary thing. Another bit of background is you got to think about the parents. Do you think these children got their attitude to this prophet just out of nowhere? Just a random prophet walking by? Oh, great. We've been looking for someone to mock for his bald head for quite a while. Now's our chance. No, I don't think this kind of thing comes out of nowhere. This is probably a reflection among the children of the whole town's attitude to a true prophet's ministry. Oh, there's a new prophet in town. Elijah couldn't stop us. Elisha won't be able to stop us either. These prophets, they're so outdated. They're back in the Iron Age. Here we are in the Bronze Age, really making progress. And those guys, they need to get with the program. They're bald. Ha ha. Right? That's probably dinner time conversation in these children's homes. And then they see their chance. Elisha's coming down the road. And Elisha probably wasn't even visibly bald to them. He probably had his head covered. He was traveling down the road in the hot sun. So they probably were just saying this as a general term of reproach and throwing it out at him. I'm just trying to set up the scene to help you see. This is not a sort of random act of violence against a few innocent toddlers. This is what we might call a sort of organized gang of juvenile criminals who've been cultivated by the wickedness of a whole town's culture and religion to so hate God that any chance they get to express their hatred for God against one of his eminent servants, they will take it. Even if they have to leave what they're doing and sprint out of town, and the only insult they can think of is that he's a baldy. These are wicked people. And then you learn that way back in the book of Leviticus, God had warned his people that if they turned from true religion to idols, he would bring various punishments against them. And one of the punishments was in Leviticus 26:22, I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children. God had warned Israel of exactly this sort of thing. And I guess the question we all have to face is, will we worship a God who keeps the warnings that he announces to his people that he will not tolerate their sin? He will judge the world in righteousness. He will give people what they deserve. To those who by patience and well-doing, he will give honor, immortality, and life. To those who by their sin dishonor him, he will give everlasting punishment. That's the reality of who God is. That's not a joke. It's not an idea. It's not just a religious thing. It's a real thing. That's who God is. What do we learn from this passage? Well, I think we learn to really hear the words of Psalm 2. Serve Yahweh with fear. Rejoice with trembling. He can heal the water, but he can also unloose the she-bears. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, even on the way past Bethel. Kiss the son, namely, find God's appointed mediator and make peace with him. That's what these people should have done. They should have said, look, we have for so many years been sunk in sin and rebellion and idolatry and all kinds of immorality. But now we have the privilege of a prophet, a true prophet of God, even the great prophet at the present time, walking right past our city. And they should have run out and got down on their knees and said, Elisha, will you plead with God to save us from our sin? And we have every reason to believe that God would have heard that prayer and forgiven them. But they didn't serve the Lord with fear. They didn't rejoice with trembling. They didn't kiss the son lest he be angry. They perished in the way because God's wrath is quickly kindled. And then the Psalm's application at the very end of Psalm 2, verse 13. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Wouldn't you rather be the guys in Jericho who got their water healed? It's such a sweet thing to be a Christian, isn't it? Sometimes the waters that we have in our life are bitter, but we have a God who's a healer. Even if he doesn't heal every problem that we have now, there's coming a day when the tears will be wiped away, and in the general resurrection of the dead, all the evil and wickedness and sin and trouble and toil and curse and pain of your life and mine will be forgotten. And so it's a sweet thing to be a Christian. And it's a terrible thing to be someone who would respond to God's word through God's prophet with rebellion. Taking into account the whole of the chapter, which, as we spoke about last week, is really an amazing picture of the change from Christ's earthly ministry to Christ's heavenly ministry. Christ, like Elijah, was a prophet. Like Elijah, who went through the Jordan River and came out the other side, Christ died and rose again. And like Elijah, who ascended up to heaven in honor and exaltation, Christ himself ascended up to heaven And his disciples were left looking up at the clouds, which is exactly where Elisha was left looking. And Elisha is really like the church in the days now that Jesus is ministering as an ascended and exalted Savior. And so this is the message that we have for the world. Don't be clueless. Don't be wickedly rebellious. Be a genuine, heartfelt believer in the ministry, in the word that the church is given to minister to the world. Respond in faith. Look to Jesus, who has poured out his Spirit so that we, his people, could live in this world in the hope of one day having eternal life. That's the message of this chapter. It's a sweet thing to be a Christian, and it's high time that you embrace Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we tremble to think of the many occasions in our own lives when what we deserved would be no different from what these rebellious young men got in this portion of your word. We tremble to think of the times that we have cursed you, blasphemed you, neglected your law, put other gods in your place, held up our hands of rebellion against you in some matter where your word called us to obedience. Perhaps worst of all, in response to the amazingly good news of the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, we have so often responded in cold unbelief. Lord, would you be patient with us? Would you heal our hearts and lives? And we ask, Lord, that instead of killing us for our sin, you would kill our sin and bring us into the joy of resurrection life through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven today as our great prophet. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing together in praise to God from Psalm 3. We'll stand to sing.